Good evening, everyone. Stay right here in Matthew chapter 13. I want to start right there and stay right there where our brother has read for us as we think about what it is to grow and what it is here in this place to not grow, because that's certainly what Jesus is detailing and looking at right there. But as you are getting situated and getting that text all held together and so forth, let me just say a word of appreciation for your warm encouragement and all that you've been this morning. People just been enormously helpful. I tell you, I've just had all kinds of encouraging things. Brother Dean making announcements there. We were talking about that picture business, and I said, I don't know. Are you advocating people like maybe throw darts at my picture? And he said, no, I was thinking more in the order of pest control. That's really encouraging, isn't it? And then a few moments ago, I was shaking hands and kind of meeting some folks, and a dear sister said, have you ever preached in such and such a place? And we were talking, comparing notes about that. And she said, yes, I believe I heard you when you were young. Yes. That was very encouraging. And then a fella came in and looked around and saw all these people, and he said, do they know you are preaching? And that was my good friend Rumed Amador. So all the encouragement that I'm getting here this evening, we just so much. Let me just encourage you to continue to be with us in this series about what it is to grow as a disciple, to grow as a family, and to grow as a church. In a moment, we are going to talk about things that will stunt your growth as a Christian, keep you from being what the Lord wants you to be. I want to remind you, tomorrow evening, we'll talk about the single factor that really is essential in your life to bring together the qualities and characteristics of a solid Christian, to be the disciple Jesus wants you to be. It's an enormously important lesson, and I really urge you. It may be raining, it may be storm, I don't know. I saw an old man with two of every animal going to the bus station. That's probably not a good sign, but you need to be here tomorrow night. And we'll talk about what it takes to really grow and be what God wants us to be personally. And then on Tuesday night, we do want to talk about families, and we want to talk about how to grow the kind of family God wants us to have. Do some work out of Deuteronomy there. That's a book that we don't pay near enough attention to, and I want to talk to you about families and growing as a family. And then finally on Wednesday night, we'll talk about growing as a church. There's just so many ideas today about churches and doing all kinds of things in the community to draw people in, and lots of times it's about numbers, and we see some things in the Bible that's very different from that. There's a very different idea in the Bible about what it is to grow as the people of God. We'll contrast and compare those ideas and work with all of that as we do some of those things on Wednesday, Lord willing. We're just thinking about growing and wanting to be more of what God wants us to be individually, as families, and even as the church. Let's look at Matthew 13 then, and let's think about this parable of the sower. Refresh again with me what our brother read a moment ago. He told them many things, verse 3, in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and there are seeds, verse 4, some of which, verse 5, fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. That's a problem right there. Didn't grow like they ought to grow, ended up stunted, and when you're stunted like that and the hot sun comes out, and the Texas sun, we know about that, then the next thing you know, you just end up withering away and drying up. I've thought a lot about withering and drying and not growing because I'm a huge fan of blue bonnets. My wife and I, we love, who doesn't love blue bonnets? Such a Texas thing. Dean and I, we just love to see them. There are several places in the DFW area where they just come up big. There's some land out at the airport. They just let them grow. They don't mow. And so year after year, they come back thicker and thicker and better and bluer. And we just love them. And because of that, I decided, unbeknownst to my wife, that I would order some bluebonnet seeds and I would plant us some bluebonnets. How great would it be when those bluebonnets came up? That would just be marvelous. Did you know that you plant bluebonnets in the fall? You do, and I did. I planted a place by our mailbox where Dina would be sure to see them, and it was just going to be magnificent. And I was just pretty proud of myself, as you can probably tell. What a great husband I am. And so, then along came spring, and I began to see on the sides of the highway those beautiful blue dots that are the harbinger of great things to come. And so I ran out to the mailbox. Nada. Well, just got to be patient, don't you know? And soon those blue buds everywhere began to be real blue bonnets. And I looked at the mailbox area again and zippo. In fact, they never came up. And finally, one day, Dina asked why I kept staring at the ground by the mailbox, and I had to confess the whole scheme was a complete and total failure. What had happened was I had planted them in the wrong place where bluebonnets wouldn't grow. I didn't plant them in the right way. I didn't nurture them in the right way, and they did not grow. That happens to more than just bluebonnets. Sometimes that happens to Christians, doesn't it? Sometimes we're trying to grow spiritually, but we end up stunted. There's not enough of the soil that we need, maybe not enough of the water that we want, or maybe when we're not talking about bluebonnets but disciples, there's something in our lives that's getting in the way of serving the Lord. I think Jesus is talking about that here in the parable of the sower. Jesus explains about the rocky ground in Matthew 13 and in verse 20. When he says there, what was sown on the rocky ground is the one who hears the word, Matthew 13, 20, and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, and tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away. This is a Christian that is stunted in his growth, that doesn't develop the kind of character and perseverance necessary to stand in times of trials. And you know, and I know Christians like this. They start as brand new disciples, and they are on fire. They are excited. They have all kinds of zeal. They're ready to convert the world. And maybe they get a little out of that stage, but somehow they don't ever get much further than that. They just get stuck. They're stunted. They do not reach deep and full Christianity. They do not have a walk with the Lord that is fulfilling and promising. They're not little buds anymore, but they're never full grown to fruit. It seems like they ought to know better than the mistakes that they are making as they just struggle along halfway in the kingdom. They're not much value to themselves or to the Lord either. They're just kind of stunted disciples. And I want to say to you this evening, while there may be lots of things that go into that, lots of times that is growth, stunted growth, that is self-imposed. It's a walk with the Lord that is not bearing much fruit, never amounting to much, because the Christian has decided, put some things in their life that limits their own growth. Jesus says here, you do that, you can end up withering away. Sometimes even if they don't wither away, they end up what? Standing in the field about half grown. Not effective, not fruitful. They have attitudes and actions in their life that prevent them from ever being any more than that. And sometimes that means that they never really get the fullness of Christianity. They don't understand why people want to go to church. It's a mystery to them why somebody would want to read their Bible, why people want to pray. Heaven looks very, very far away. It's on the far horizon, not sure that'll ever show up. In fact, lots of times for these kinds of stunted disciples, it is the terror of hell that is the dominant factor in their life. And they have grown just about as far as fear can take you. I want to take you further. I want to go further than that this evening. I want to look at the attitudes and actions that stunt our growth as Christians. And I'll tell you this, it may get squirmy in here and uncomfortable, because as we uncover the things the Bible tells us about ways that we are limiting our own growth, the Bible will convict us of that, and the Word of God will call for us to get those things out of our lives. When we find what's stunning our spiritual growth, we need to get past that. So let me share with you several important ideas about that, beginning with friendships. Let's talk about companions. What kind of friends do you have? Are they real friends or are they foes in your life? Now, if we're going to talk about associations, if we're going to talk about friendships, where's that sermon going? We all know. That's going to young people. We're going to talk to young people about their friends at school. And we're going to say things about evil companions and how they corrupt good morals. And pretty quickly, we're going to talk about drugs. And we're going to say to our young people, do not buy drugs from tattooed gutter rats. And of course, that's pretty important. Listen to me, young people, stay away from tattooed rats. That's a scary thing. Don't get around the tattooed rats. And I understand why we preach those lessons and why young people need to hear those lessons. But there's a lot more to friend or foe than just what teenagers need to hear. Can I show you something in your Bible? Look back with me in 1 Samuel chapter 23. I want to read in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 23, I want to open your eyes to the possibility of what good friendships can do. We have a tendency, as I said, to major in what the gutter rats do to us, especially if they have tattoos. We need to think about what good friends can do for us. I'm reading in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm reading here about Jonathan. This is an enormously difficult time in David's life. And so in verses 16 and 17, this is in 1 Samuel 23, in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose, and he went to David at Horash, and he strengthened his hand in God. He said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. I shall be next unto you. Saul my father also knows this." This is the period of time in David's life when he's being pursued by King Saul, hunted relentlessly. And it is easy to see several places in David's life where he is wearing down and just getting exhausted with it. And that causes some cracks in his character and sometimes some bad decisions. Jonathan comes to him. And Jonathan says, "You're it. God chose you. And that means you're going to serve as the king that God chose you to be. It's going to be all right because you're in the will of God. And you need to serve the Lord. And you need to serve the Lord in the way God wants you to. Don't get tired and don't give up." In these very dark and discouraging times, Jonathan is there and he says, "Let's serve the Lord together. Don't be afraid. You're going to make it." And I'm asking you this evening, where's your Jonathan? Who serves as a Jonathan in your life who strengthens your hand in the Lord? That's the kind of friends that we need to have. Think about your friendships. Sometimes we have friends who maybe by just the virtue of being around them, they make us better. But maybe sometimes that's because we can't stand to be bested by that individual. So our friend is doing better in the golf game, and the next thing you know, we take lessons because we want to do better than he's doing. I get some of that kind of friendship. But sometimes we get around people who, when they see us developing spiritually, growing spiritually, wanting to be more, wanting to be a solid disciple, what do? They start picking at us. They start pulling us down. They start tearing us down. No, they don't offer to sell us drugs. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about a carnal attitude, a sarcasm, little lines that dig in. What are you, a goody two-shoes? Why do you have to go to church all the time? Guess you think you're better than the rest of us, don't you? You know the kind of things that just hack on us and that beat our spirit down and that keep us from being what God wants us to be. When I was in high school, I had a good friend. He was a Christian. We were very much David and Jonathan. But my friend had another friend. And that boy was not a Christian in any shape, form, or fashion. He had a potty mouth that was embarrassing to be around. He had no good things to say about church or Christianity. And he was constantly reveling in worldly things. After a while, I began to realize I was a little embarrassed to talk about church in front of him. I didn't really want to have conversation about how good the sermon was yesterday with my friend if this other guy was there, because I knew the kind of venom that would come out of his mouth. Finally, I woke up and realized this guy is inhibiting me spiritually. He's holding me down. Newsflash, you choose your own friends. I get to decide who I want to be with. And so I made a decision to cut him out of my life. Very carefully, but very firmly, I chose not to be around him, not to be with him, not to be in his circle, and gradually, he drifted away from me. And that was a fabulous decision. That helped me grow in Christ. Can I show you that in the book of Proverbs? In Proverbs chapter 13, look there with me. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, there the wise man says, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, whoever walks, Proverbs 13 and 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I want to stress again, walks with the wise. Who is your Jonathan? Who's strengthening your hand? It's not enough to get away from the fools. Walk with the wise. When you walk with the fools, though, you stunted your own growth. Just like if we're unwilling to learn from our mistakes. Did you see all the stuff in the news about the Mars Climate Orbiter and how it got lost? I'm not sure why we need to know the weather on Mars. I would be more interested in their ability to predict the weather here. But we decided in the brilliance of our government to send a weather satellite to Mars. Unfortunately, half of the team working on it worked in metrics, kilograms, centimeters, and meters. The other half of the team worked with the United States system, feet, pounds, and inches. No one ever noticed. No one noticed during the whole 9-month trip it took to get to Mars. But when it was time to enter atmosphere around Mars and start taking measurements, part of the instruments could not communicate with the rest of the instruments, and the whole thing burned up and was lost. It cost $125 million. Your tax dollars at work. And there was all kinds of marvelous things said by various people in the government. One person said it was a problem with the quality control system. And I particularly like this. The systems designed to recognize and correct human error failed us. Oh, it wasn't human errors that failed us. No, no. It was the systems designed to recognize and correct human error. I have a system like that. It's my wife. Everyone, though, was absolutely certain it was not the company who built the satellite's fault. In fact, a spokesman said, this was not a failure at Lockheed Martin. Well, there you go. And you know, and I know, that tomorrow or next week or next month, you're going to read about the same kind of total disaster with a battleship or a submarine or a social welfare program or a tank or a gun or something else where the government made a complete mess, millions and millions are wasted, and no one seems to be able to find who to blame. Our government makes mistakes like that all the time and doesn't seem like it can learn anything from the mess about how to stop making those kinds of messes. You still in Proverbs? Look in Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, we've got to do better spiritually. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, the wise man says here, in Proverbs 9 and verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer, he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man, he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he'll increase in learning. Part of the wonderful capacity of being human that God has given to us is the ability to learn, to examine, to think, to do better. Even a 3-year-old may make the mistake of putting their hand on a hot stove once, but they'll learn, examine, think about that, and not do it again. Unfortunately, sometimes as adults, we don't do a very good job like that. We're not as wise as Proverbs 9 instructs. We make mistakes, particularly sinful mistakes, and we don't profit from that. We don't instruct ourselves. We're not paying attention. We're not evaluating. We're not learning. As a result, what happens? We end up stuck in the same cycle of doing the same wrong things again and again. In the Bible, you can see that in Cain's life. In Genesis chapter 4, turn all the way back to the beginning of things in Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, lots of people know that Cain killed his brother. What lots of people don't know is that even with the rebuke that came from God, Cain seems not to have improved at all. I don't know a lot about Cain's story, but I don't have much hope that he ever amounted to anything else. In fact, chapter 4 goes on to detail the line of Cain is a line of sinful and wicked people who live like their forefather. And that is particularly highlighted in Genesis 4. In Genesis 4 and verse 13, after God pronounces judgment on Cain for murder, instead of repenting, instead of examining his character, how could I be so eat up with jealousy that I would do such a horrific thing? Cain majors in whining. Genesis 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and away from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Oh, poor, pitiful me." Nobody seemed to be worried about Abel. Instead of confronting the consequences of his sins and at least admitting he had done something terribly wrong, he squanders the chance to grow from that by just complaining more. You want to see the opposite of that? You think about the Apostle Peter. Peter's failures are written large in Scripture. Everybody knows about his public, big, fall right on your face mistakes. He nearly drowns once. He denies the Lord. He gets sucked into a hypocritical Jews first movement. Peter's got all kinds of problems in Scripture. Yet what happens with Peter? All of those mistakes become stepping stones where he learns and is better. All of those places where he could have been like Cain and whining and sullen and all mad become opportunities for him to learn about himself and do better. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, do you remember his mistake at the transfiguration? Instead of trying to cover that up and hide that, what's Peter saying about that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, there he says, I'm reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, when we received honor, 2 Peter 1:17, honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we had the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter doesn't back away from the transfiguration. He doesn't have any embarrassment about that. Oh, I hope nobody's heard about what I said and what I did. At a scene of failure, he got the message. Pay attention to Jesus. Jesus is the one that we need to have our eye upon. He remembers that, and he uses that to tell others, you need to do the same. Let's focus on the Lord. But the person with too much pride, the person who's into saving face, the person who's into denial, can't hear and won't listen to a rebuke, and thus they cannot grow. They stunt their own ability to be more of what the Lord wants them to be because they won't learn from their mistakes. You ready for the uncomfortable part of this? Think of a mistake you made last week, in the last week. Think of a mistake that you made. Maybe a sinful mistake, lost control of your temper, lost control of your tongue. Maybe a mistake in what you saw on the computer, young men. Think of a mistake that you have made. Maybe it was just a blunder. What'd you learn from that? Have you spent any time thinking about, how did I get into that? And how can I do something differently next time so that I don't fall into that? What are you learning from your mistakes? And why does it take a sermon and a pointed application to force us to think in those kinds of terms? Let me add here that we stunt our growth when we don't pray for spiritual growth. And I am going to put some serious text in right here. This is Ephesians 3 that I need to add. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have one of Paul's wonderful prayers here, beginning in verse 14. If you track Paul's praying in the Bible, you'll find that he's always praying about spiritual things. and oftentimes his prayer runs exactly like what you're looking at here. It's a prayer for spiritual growth. Let's read together. This is Ephesians 3. I'm going to start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a powerful prayer, isn't it? Think about what it was like to be a New Testament disciple. What's it like to be a Christian in Ephesus? Giant temples to idols there, all the pagan culture. Paul's answer to that, to the Ephesian brethren, is, I'm praying for you that you'll grow. You thought about that? How much praying have you done that you will grow spiritually? I mentioned this right at the end of the lesson this morning, and I'm going to build on that now. I promise you I'd say more here. I'm paying that off. How much talking to God are you doing about your spiritual character and the need to do exactly the things that Paul is delineating here? That we would be, verse 17, rooted and grounded in love. That we would have strength, verse 18. That we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Are you talking to God about that? How often isn't it true? How often is it that our prayers are just pretty much magic genie rub the lamp kind of thing? Hey God, I'm talking to you now and here's my three wishes for today. Chop, chop, get on it. Is that the kind of praying that we do? It's always about me. It's always about my comfort. It's always about my convenience. It's always about more things that I want in my life, more things done for me. Is that what prayer's all about? Is that really the tool that God has given us? Is that how we're using that? I used to know a guy who'd use a screwdriver as a hammer. Well, yeah, kind of. But that's not really what screwdrivers are meant for. And I want to say to you this evening that while there is certainly a place for petition and a place for request and a place for asking, it's not about the lamp. And it's not about seeing if you can get the genie to give you more wishes. That's not what prayer is made for. That's not its purpose. What you're seeing here in Ephesians 3 is exactly what prayer is about. Bringing our hearts, souls and spirits in connection with God, bringing them in alignment with the will of God. Notice that Paul does not end this prayer by saying, if it be the will of God, if it be thy will. We ask for all kinds of crazy stuff, and then at the end we kind of caveat it with a little fine print. What's the fine print? If it be thy will, yeah. Why do we say that? What we ought to do is figure out what is the will of God and then do what? Pray to do those things. Then we don't have to worry. Is it God's will? I don't want to do things that are outside of God's will, do you? I don't want to pray for things outside of God's will, do you? What I want to do is know the will of God, pray the will of God, so I can do the will of God. Paul says, spiritual growth is God's will for you. In fact, he makes clear, verse 20, to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Of course God will answer that prayer. If we'll get serious with the Lord and pray like this. But notice clearly that Paul believes doing these kinds of things will change us, not just change our circumstances around us. That's serious praying, isn't it? Let's tell the truth. You can't pray, I want to grow and be more in the kingdom and be fervent about that, and then hear an announcement about we need a teacher in the toddler class and ignore that. Can you? You can't pray, Lord, I want to teach the gospel. I want someone to know your son. And then when a coworker says, where do you go to church? You get the mumbles about that. That doesn't work, does it? You can't pray, I want to be a mentor to a young person. I want to see our young people do well. I don't want them chasing after tattooed gutter rats. Please, Lord, help our young people. And then when our young person comes to you and says, hey, can I talk to you about something? Well, you know, I'm kind of busy. Hey, could we have a Bible study? Well, I'm really tied up. See, when we're fervent in prayer, when we're praying like Ephesians 3, it makes changes in us. Maybe that's why we don't want to pray that way. Because we're content as we are, stunted, weak, deformed, not serving God as we should. I want to challenge you to mark Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 in your Bible. That's a prayer you can pray. You can get these verses and say, I'm going to make this my prayer. I, verse 14, am bowing my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, so that according to the riches of His glory, God, I'm granting that You will strengthen me with power through Your Spirit in my inner being, so that Christ will dwell in my heart through faith, so that I will be rooted and grounded in love, because I want the strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. I want to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that I would be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, I am praying this because I want to grow spiritually, and I know that You have the ability to do far more than I could ever abundantly think. You can bring Your will to pass. That, in Ephesians chapter 3, is getting serious with spiritual growth and cutting something out of our lives, bad, weak, or insufficient praying, that limits our ability to grow before the Lord. Finally then, let me suggest to you that sometimes people have trouble growing because, well, they just don't have the right motivation. They're trying to grow for all the wrong reasons. When we talk about growing spiritually, the point of that could be misunderstood. What's the point of spiritual growth? The point of spiritual growth is not just to grow, to have all this spiritual muscle so you could, what? Think about bodybuilders. Those guys who train so that every fiber and every muscle is just sharply defined in every form. What's that all about? That's so they're doing that so they can be really strong. No, it isn't. Actually, the average football player is stronger in terms of practical strength, ability to push, leverage, move, lift weights, will be much stronger than even the best bodybuilder. Because the kind of training that you do to get strong is not the same as the kind of training you do to get defined. Those guys, the bodybuilder guys, they do a certain kind of training for one purpose and one purpose only. To show off. That's exactly what that's about. That's about a certain look. That's about looking in a certain kind of way, having a certain kind of physical appearance, winning various trophies and awards in those kinds of competitions. They want a look. Can I ask you this? Is that where you are spiritually? I'm going to grow so that I have a certain kind of look. I'm going to flex my spiritual muscle so the elders will be impressed. Everybody will look at my attendance record and know I sure am the bestest Christian around here. Is that what we're all about? We're going to impress other people? Look in Matthew chapter 15 with me, please. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus takes on again here maybe the guys that I would call in some ways the spiritual bodybuilders of Jesus' time. Those were the Pharisees. Oh, they had the look. All kinds of extra rules and regulations that they abided by to impress people with their piety. They had certain clothes that identified them as just being so holy. And they took pride in how strict they were and how fastidious they were. Oh, we're just the most religious people around. Look at me. That's what they were about. Jesus says in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 15, you're just, Matthew 15, 7, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You're the people Isaiah was talking about when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. We're not growing because we want everybody else to pat us on the back. We're not growing because we want everyone to think we're so holy. spiritual growth is about becoming more like Jesus Christ so we can honor and glorify Him, not ourselves. When we lose sight of that objective, all kinds of spiritual power will drain out of us. We need to be involved in the praise and honor of God. We need to be pushing people to see the Lord living in us. We need everyone to see it's about Him and not about ourselves. Remember Jesus in this in Matthew chapter 5 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about our light, and He says there in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16, in the same way, Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Can I say that in my life? That I'm growing so that my life will be effective and fruitful at shining God's glory around so that people will say, look how great Jesus is. Look how great God is, so that people will be impressed with God. Any other purpose for growth is not a legitimate purpose and will not lead to the kind of rich life Jesus talks about here that Paul and others experienced in the New Testament. So I must tell you, I'm really not that concerned that my blue bonnets didn't come up. I'll try again in a better spot, maybe read up on blue bonnet planting and see if maybe I can surprise Dina with a patch of blue bonnets one of these days. Doesn't bother me too much. The seeds weren't expensive, and there wasn't a whole lot of effort involved. But I am very concerned when I see brothers and sisters in Christ who lack roots, who are not growing deep in the Christian life, who are not becoming more like Christ. I keep thinking about what Jesus says about a time of tribulation comes and they wither away. Look around us, brethren. Can't you see the storms on the horizon? Not the literal rain. The changes in our culture, how religion is being marginalized, how those that will not tolerate and condone any kind of sexuality or immorality are being pushed further and further out. Do you not think that days of tribulation will come? Will you be strong enough then? Or will you wither away because you stunted your growth and weren't deep in Jesus Christ? Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful again, Father, for Your Word and the way it directs us and teaches us and admonishes us. We ask, Father, that Your Word will help us grow. And I'm praying, Father, for Your Word preached this evening, that it will find its way in good and honest hearts and bear real fruit. Because we do want to be like Your Son. And we do want to honor and glorify You. Help us, Father, to evaluate our relationships, to find Jonathan's, and to get away from those who would tear us down. Help us, Father, to learn from our mistakes. Help us to take seriously prayerful consideration for growth. Help us, Father, to want to grow to please You and for no other reason. It is in Your Son's name that we pray, and amen. We've had a good day today, and we've talked a lot about growth, and some operative themes have emerged. Hard work, and a refusal to be caught up in the praise of others. All kinds of ideas about sometimes it's hard to measure growth, but we want to continue to persevere on. We've worked all those together to be the kind of disciples we want to be. We're going to sing this invitation song now to give you a chance. If you are a Christian and you're not serving the Lord like you should, to repent, learn something from your mistake. If nothing else, the goodness and graciousness of God who will forgive you. If you aren't a Christian, This is your chance to start growing. Let the seed planted in your heart bring forth fruit. Become a child of God, baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Start serving Jesus today. Can we help you? Grow and serve the Lord. If we can, make your way right to the front while we stand, while we sing.